Today's scripture reading is found in Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I will be reading from the New International Version. Please hear the word of the Lord. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone else who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lex. Good morning, Trinity Church. So good to see you here this morning. I'm Pastor Jeff Gangle. It's a little harder to say thanks be to God after hearing some of these readings from Ecclesiastes, right? You wonder, what is he talking about? We're going to get into that this morning. Let me just say on a personal note here, shared this with the first service crowd as well, that I don't know about you, but this past week has kind of been one of those weeks where just life seemed a little overwhelming. You ever have those weeks or those days, right? And Beth has had a few of those, since I know that. And, you know, it's not been a big thing, not one thing, just numerous little things that just kind of add up. And on days like that, weeks like that, I realized as we were driving to church this morning how thankful I am for the body of Christ. So I welcome you. I say, so glad you're here. I'm telling you this morning, I'm glad I'm here because I need this. I need the fellowship of the body. I need the encouragement and our time of worship together just to be reminded of who God is and what he's done and to be able to sing his praises and to go to his word and be centered back on the truth of what God has said. That's vital. We need that on a regular basis, on a daily basis in our lives. And I recognize that this past week especially. And so I'm thankful that we are here together, that we can go to God's word and we can learn. And this passage, this whole book of Ecclesiastes is specifically written for that. The fact that we have weeks like I've just had, days like that sometimes, that's what the writer is talking about. And there is an answer. So let's pray and ask God to be our teacher this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We do need this and we need you. And so, Lord, we thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you that even in the hard writings, the hard sayings, that truth is desperately needed so that we will find that in and of ourselves, we are lost and we need you. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be our guide, our teacher this morning. Help us to learn from your word, learn from you. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us as we read in that catechism statement this morning. We ask you to do what you've promised to do, to encourage and counsel and help. And Lord, give us insight to your word this morning. Get us centered back on who you are and what you've said and what your truth is, and look to you for life today. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me guide my words, help me to accurately communicate what you once said this morning, that it be the power of your Spirit and your word that would accomplish the work in us that you want to do today, right now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever experienced an escape room? Let me see your hands. You've been in an escape room. Okay, a few of you have done this. Good, quite a few. How many of you have no clue what an escape room is or what it does? Okay, so these have just, it's relatively new. They just kind of popped up in the last 10 years or so, and you'll find them around different communities, and the idea is that you go with a group of people. It's kind of a group experience, team-building experience, and when I first saw these things come out, escape rooms, I thought, this is kind of weird. Why would you go someplace and pay good money for them to lock you in a room and you got to figure your way out? That didn't sound very good to me until I did it. A couple years ago, I went with some friends. We did an escape room, And it was amazing. So here's basically how this happens. You go into this place and an escape room. Sometimes it's a room or multiple rooms, usually on some kind of a theme or a storyline. And so the room will be decorated according to that story or theme. And you go in and you're given instructions. And you're supposed to, as a group, find various codes or keys or clues around that room that will eventually get you out of that room. That's the goal. So you work together to find your way out. Sometimes, as the one we were in, you find your way out of one room into another one, find your way out of that one into another one. So it's a series of rooms. And what I loved about it is it was fascinating to watch the different people doing different things, how different people approached the problem, who locked onto what, and some clues were false clues, some were real clues, and just to see the dynamics of the group working together for a common goal. And of course, it's time, so it puts some pressure on you to get through this. But what if you were in an escape room and there were no answers? There were no clues. There were no keys or codes. What if there was no escape? That wouldn't be so fun. Yet that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is telling us. The teacher is looking at life and he's saying, that's what I've experienced in life. Life under the sun. There are no answers. I could not find the clues. There is no escape. Our earthly existence is meaningless. So let me remind you again of the context of the book. I get back into this again. For last week was our introduction. The word, the name of the book is Ecclesiastes. That's the Greek word for the name of the writer. The Hebrew word is Koheleth, so occasionally I'll throw that in. That's the name in Hebrew. But the English version, the NIV version, translates it teacher. And so this is about a teacher who is teaching his students, and we are the students in this case, teaching us lessons on life. And at the end of chapter 1, where we are this week, the teacher introduces himself. He introduces his quest. This is kind of the overview of his quest. And then in the chapters to come and the weeks to come, we're going to dive into specifics about his quest. And as I said last week, I think the teacher probably is King Solomon. Now, he doesn't give his name, so I can't be dogmatic about that, but I think very likely he is the writer. He is the teacher. The descriptions of his life and experience match up, and you'll see that again in this passage today. This book is a wisdom book. It's in the wisdom literature of the Bible, and the teacher is showing us the futility of life under the sun. And this is the phrase we've chosen for our series title, because it shows up so many times throughout the book, 30-some times. You read this phrase, under the sun, and it describes the viewpoint that the teacher is giving us, which is why there's so much pessimism and darkness, because the teacher is describing to us life under the sun, meaning if you just look at life from a world's perspective, from a human perspective, if you take God out of the picture and just live life and try to understand life under the sun, here's what you end up with. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. And in our passage today, the teacher describes this quest in two ways, and at the end of each of these ways, he gives a proverb that kind of wraps it up, sums it up, explains the reason why he finds meaninglessness, to show us why this under-the-sun quest is so burdensome. And so he throws that word in, so I've picked up on that. So the first thing I think he's describing to us is the burden of doing. The burden of doing, all the things that we do in life. So he introduces himself in verse 12, and let me encourage you, if you have your Bible, follow along, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, right in the middle of that first chapter, verse 12. If you need a Bible, there are some on the racks and under the chairs in front of you, so grab one and follow along. Verse 12, I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. So as the king, this person had resources at his disposal. He could try out a lot of things. He could do a lot of things because he was a king. And he was clearly intentional about this search for meaning in life. So not only did he have the resources available to him, he had the intention, he had the motivation to search. And so he does that. He says, I applied my mind to study and to explore. He applies great wisdom to investigate all that is done. And that word shows up a couple times in these first couple verses. That's what he's focusing on, the things that he has tried to do in his life. This was his quest. He desired to discover meaningful activity in his life. And this fits Solomon so well here, because that's what Solomon's life was like. That's what it was all about. He was a king, and he had much at his disposal. You remember how this all started for Solomon? Solomon was the son of David, King David. And Solomon began his reign. When he began his reign, God appeared to him in a vision, in a dream. And God said to him, ask anything you want, and I'll give it to you. That's an amazing offer from God, right? Think about that. What would you say? What would you answer? And so Solomon, probably one of the best decisions of his life, prays and he asks God for wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. We'll put the verse on the screen here. So give your servant, this is Solomon's prayer, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. What a great prayer for a leader. Can you imagine if all of the kings and queens and presidents and rulers and prime ministers of our world right now prayed that prayer? What a difference it would make in our world. That's what Solomon prayed for. And God responded. He granted his request. He gave him a wise and discerning heart. And then God says in chapter 3, verse 13, moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. Solomon was blessed greatly by God. And because of that, during his reign, there was mostly peace in the kingdom, and so the kingdom could grow and expand, and it did. Solomon was the one who built the great and beautiful temple to God in Jerusalem. Solomon built many, many other buildings. Solomon built a fleet of ships, to say his own sailing fleet out on the Mediterranean. Solomon had great riches. He had worldwide fame. And he was involved in all kinds of things. I want you to see a passage maybe not quite as familiar. 1 Kings chapter 4. Look at this description of Solomon. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. So he was a songwriter and a poet. We have some of his proverbs in the Bible. There's a whole lot more we have never even seen that he did. He spoke about plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. One more verse here. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. This guy did it all. He had experienced it all. He studied it all. He was known around the world for his wisdom. So he is speaking from experience here. And what's his conclusion about life? Verse 13, what a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. Now wait, Solomon, how can you land there? You've got it all. You've had everything at your disposal. God blessed you abundantly. How can you call that a burden? Right? By the way, this is the first mention of God in the book, and it's in a complaint. God, why have you burdened with this? So what is he saying? What is it about this quest? What is it about the teacher's search that's burdensome? Well, he goes on, verse 14. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've done it. Been there, done that, our phrase, right? And he says, all of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. So the teacher is telling us in all of his exploration, all of his building projects, all of his interests, all of his activities, all of this doing, he found to be hevel. There's our key word again. We introduced this last week. Remember, it shows up 30-some times in the book too. It's translated meaningless in the NIV, but remember, literally it means a vapor. Smoke, steam, and we showed that last week, how it's there and you see it and then it's gone. And you think you see it, and then you don't see it anymore, and you try to grab it and you can't grab it. See, that's what the writer, the teacher, is saying about this search for meaning in life. He says, I looked and I did things and I tried to find meaning in life, but I couldn't grab it. It's not meaningless. Doesn't mean there is absolutely no meaning. It means I looked for meaning and I couldn't find it. I couldn't grab it. I couldn't understand it. That's what he's saying. And then he adds a phrase that we're going to see a number more times as well in the book. So kind of grab a hold of this one. This is a great phrase, very, very picturesque. It's a chasing after the wind. It says, the things that we do in life, all my doing, the teacher says, was like a chasing after the wind. Now, just picture that, somebody chasing wind. How do you catch wind? How do you know if you ever caught up with it? How do you know if you have it? You can't. All that effort for nothing. So I was trying to think of other things that would be like chasing after the wind. So if you're a cat person or if you just like to torture cats, maybe you've done this, where you take a laser beam and you put it on the floor and the cat chases it. And it thinks it's got it. It puts its paws over the dot and then the dot moves. So the cat's running all over and can't ever actually catch it. Or a dog chasing his tail round and round and round and round but can never catch the tail. Or like a child with bubbles. This is so fun with little kids, right? Because you see the bubble and there it is and it pops and it's gone. It disappears. Or they go after it and they try to grab it, and as soon as they try to grab it and think they've got it in their hands, it's gone. It pops. That's what the teacher is saying. Saying life is like that. Finding meaning in life is like that under the sun. You think you have it. You think you've got it. You're chasing after it. And you end up with nothing. But why? Why does the teacher find his quest so fruitless? Again, if this is Solomon, with all the opportunity that he had, how could he find it fruitless? Well, there's a proverb at the end. Again, this is so fitting for Solomon, verse 15, to teach with a proverb. So he explains the futility, he explains this burden of doing life under the sun with this first phrase. Here it is. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is crooked cannot be straightened. So let me tell you a story to explain this a little bit. Some years ago, we went on a family vacation. We went to South Carolina, Lake Marion, on the lake. And so we wanted to get out on the lake one day, so we rented from a little marina there a pontoon boat. And, you know, it looked something like this one. This isn't actually us in the picture. This is a sales picture probably or something. But it's like this in that we got in the boat, we loaded it up, a whole bunch of us, our whole family's on there, so it's probably a little heavy, a little further down the water than it should be. We got out on the lake, and it was really choppy out there. In fact, probably shouldn't have been out there that loaded up in a pontoon boat. And you can't go very fast, but as we're going along, a rogue wave, a big wave, hit us right from the front, rolled right up over that ledge, and flooded the floor of the boat. And at the same time, it hit that red part is just kind of a sheet metal that goes around a pontoon boat, right? If you've seen one, you know that. It hit that and it bent it. It bent it back in. And here I am, oh goodness, we've rented this boat. What a wreck this boat. So before we went back in the marina, my brother and I are there trying to bend it back into shape. Push it this way, push it that way, try to get it straight. It wouldn't go straight. You can't bend metal back to be perfectly straight again after it's been bent. What is crooked cannot be made straight. So what is the teacher saying as this relates to life and his search for meaning in life? He's saying, we can't fix everything. You can't fix the world's problems. You can't even fix all the problems in your own life. Things that are broken sometimes stay broken. Things that are out of whack, on your own, you can't fix it. We can't straighten out our own lives. Solomon, the teacher, as wise and rich as he was, Solomon ended up with all kinds of crooked things in his own life. He strayed from God. He was led astray by his many wives, all those political marriages, started worshiping idols. His family was a mess. So, things went crooked that he himself, with all of his wisdom, all of his experience, all of his doing, could not make straight. And we got to come to that realization in life. And the teacher is reminded, said, you want to try to fix your own life and straighten things out? You can't do it. It won't work. And then to add to that, he gives the next phrase of the proverb is, what is lacking cannot be counted. What is lacking cannot be counted. If it's not there, you can't count it. So this made me think of, you know those times when you want to return something to the store, and so you go looking for your receipt? You look in the wallet, you look in your purse, you look in between the cushions and the couch, you look on the floor of your car. Where is that receipt? You can't find it. And for many places, if you can't find the receipt, then you take it back. They won't count it. They won't honor that. They won't give you the refund if you don't have the receipt. What is lacking cannot be counted. And so the teacher is saying, this is true about life. He's saying there are some things in life that are missing under the sun. And we on our own, in our own strength, cannot find them. We can't figure it out on our own. Life doesn't always add up. It's lacking, and we can't fill in all the gaps ourselves. That's a reality. So Solomon essentially is saying, you can do your best to make meaning in your life, of your life, but if you try that, you're just chasing after the wind. If you try to straighten it out or figure it out on your own, you'll come up short. That's what the proverb says. And so the teacher steps back for a moment and he says, all right, I got to do something else here. It's like he has a conversation with himself. Verse 16, I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who's ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. So again, this points right to Solomon, the teacher, as the teacher here. And so essentially he's saying, all right, all these things I've done, put those aside, but I've been blessed with great wisdom. I've acquired great knowledge. So maybe I can figure this out with my brain power. Maybe I can work this out and figure this out in my head. And so he tries this. He sets aside the projects and the activities and the causes. Let me try to figure out this problem by wisdom, by understanding, by my knowing. And so that's the second burden here. It's not only the burden of doing, but now the burden of knowing. But the teacher throws himself into this effort. Verse 17, then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. So he's trying to fully understand the way of wisdom. He's been granted wisdom by God. He applies that. So the wisdom, the wise way of life is the right way, the godly way. It's making good choices, right? It's the smart way to live. And so he says, I'm going to try that. And the other side too, folly. He mentions folly and foolishness. He says, I'm going to try to look at the mad and foolish ways too, and I'm going to figure out what not to do in my life, the things to avoid. The teacher is essentially saying, I'm going to attempt to be a better person. I'm going to live a moral life. Have you ever talked to somebody like that said that? Said, I'm just going to live a good life. I can do this. And many people end up being fairly good at it, making good choices, I'm going to live my life the right way. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be kind. And so the attempt through a moral life under the sun, thinking we can be good enough or smart enough to live life on our own. Maybe that's been you. Maybe you've tried that at some point in your life, thinking you could be good enough, that you could be smart enough to live your life. But again, the teacher says, verse 17, but I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. It's a futile pursuit. It's a waste of time, he says essentially. Trying to live the good life won't work on your own under the sun. Why? And again, the wise professor here composes a proverb for us. He says, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Now, if you've ever been in school, been as a student, you probably say, yes, I understand that. The more you know, the more you realize how bad things are, how messed up our world is. He says, the more I tried, the more I studied, the more I tried to apply this and tried to be good on my own, I realized it didn't work. It just brought more discouragement, more grief. We have a saying that's kind of the opposite side of the other side of this coin. Our saying is ignorance is bliss. That's kind of what the writer is saying. Yeah, ignorance is bliss because knowledge just makes you more discouraged. In fact, you see this more modern day. 20th century British journalist Malcolm Muggeridge, well-known, often quoted, he articulates this pessimism about knowledge. Look at this quote from him. "Education, the great mumbo-jumbo and fraud of the ages, purports to equip us to live and is prescribed as a universal remedy for everything from juvenile delinquency to premature senility. For the most part, it serves to enlarge stupidity, inflate conceit, enhance credulity, and put those subjected to it at the mercy of the brainwashers with the printing presses, radio, and television at their disposal." And there's a really happy attitude, right? But see, that's kind of what the teacher is saying to here too. The more you learn about life under the sun, again, remember, this is an under the sun view. Just acquiring more knowledge doesn't help you at all in the end. It's worthless. So the teacher has come up empty and he says it. He did it all and he learned it all. He tried living a productive life. He tried living a good life. But in the end, he discovered he was just chasing the wind. He could not fix it. He could not figure it out. He couldn't find happiness under the sun. That's why, he says, it's a burden. And so he's saying, God, why did you place this burden on us? Why do we live this life where we can't find meaning? And actually, that's a great question. Why did God put this burden on us? What is the reason for this burden? You're saying, wait a minute, you're blaming God too, just like the teacher? Well, let's see this for a minute. What is this burden, and why has God allowed this burden to be on top of this world? And we're going to go to the New Testament here, because now we're going to find the answer to the teacher's questions. Romans chapter 8. So flip over there to New Testament, Romans chapter 8. If you have your Bible, we'll put the verses on the screen here as well for us. But Paul comes in with this reason, and he describes this burden in a little different way, but he describes what the teacher is talking about in Ecclesiastes 1. So Paul says in Romans 8:18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration." That's what the teacher is describing, the frustration, the burden, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. So this is part of God's plan, but why? The burden, the frustration, has been placed on our world because of sin. It's because of sin. You go back to the garden, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God rather than to obey God, and they brought on themselves and all of humanity the curse of sin. That's what Genesis 3 is all about. And so that's the burden. The burden is brought on by our own sin. It is the curse that comes with living in a sin-sick world. And so if you look at life under the sun, what you're seeing is a cursed world. You're seeing the burden of sin. And so we've all been subjected to the frustration of meaningless lives under the sun because of sin. Because of the curse, this search for purpose in life is elusive. It's a chasing after the wind. So what do we do? Where's the answer? What does Paul say next? Look at the next verse, verse 21 of Romans 8. Look what God has done. "In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." There's God's answer. God has given hope that his plan is to redeem us as his children, to redeem his world, to liberate this creation from the decay of the curse. God has done that through his son, Jesus Christ. Because that's why Jesus came. He came to this earth because we couldn't do anything about our problem. We couldn't unload that burden. We couldn't find meaning on our own. The only way we could do it is if God intervened, and he did that by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sin so that we could find hope and meaning and life. That's the answer to life under the sun. That's the answer to a chasing after the wind. And Paul says, that's our hope. God will redeem us as his children. He will liberate his creation. So what creation groans for, as Paul talks about in Romans 8, what we long for, we feel that every day, what the teacher in Ecclesiastes was desperately looking for all of his life, it's found only in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus can straighten what's crooked. Jesus can make up for what is lacking. Jesus can turn our sorrows into joy. Jesus can turn our grief into gladness. He's the answer to Ecclesiastes' problem. Amen. Yes, that is something to get excited about. You see, if we only had the teacher's desperate chasing of the wind of Ecclesiastes, we would be, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, most pitied. If our faith were not in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, we would have nothing. It would be a chasing after the wind. But come back to our escape room. An escape room is called an escape room because it does have an escape. There is a key. There is a code. There are clues. There is a way out. And this is what God has done through Jesus. He has given us the escape. He's given us the way out. He's given us the meaning that we cannot find on our own. He's given us purpose in our doing. He's given us purpose in our knowing. He has unburdened us because the burden of sin fell on Jesus on the cross. And the Bible assures us that if we will seek him, we will find the answer. We will find meaning. We will find life. Let me just give you a few key passages. Jeremiah 29:13. If you seek the Lord, he will be found. James 1:5 says, if we ask for wisdom, God will give it. Need wisdom? God offers wisdom. If we knock, he will open the door. Matthew 7:7. That's the continual promise of the Bible. It's the continual promise of Jesus himself. He says, I have the answer, and if we will go to him for the answer, if we will seek him, if we will knock on the door, he will answer. So the search for meaning in life does end up as meaningless chasing of the wind if we only search under the sun. Because you see, it wasn't just the teacher. It wasn't just back in his day. It's right here in our day. People all around are doing exactly the same thing. Looking for meaning, looking for purpose under the sun, in this life. Something that they're doing, something that they're learning. We put our hope in riches, finances, wealth. We put our hope in a job, or what we can do in retirement. We put our hope in travel and experiences. We put our hope in family. We put our hope in other relationships. We put our hope in all these other things. And if we only put our hope in what is under the sun and we don't put our hope in God, we're chasing the wind. So if you've been there, if you're there right now, trying to fill your life with doing and knowing, with human effort and human wisdom, trying to be productive, trying to be good enough, you will always come up short. But in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. Now he says, in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, now that's foolishness to many people. Many people turn and say, well, that's not for me. That's not the answer. I'm going to keep searching under the sun. But Paul says, you know what? Christ, who was crucified, 1 Corinthians 1, he says he is the very power of God and the wisdom of God. Those two phrases answer the search of the teacher in Ecclesiastes 1. The power of God for all the doing, all of his own power, the only answer is in the power of God in Jesus Christ. And the knowing, the wisdom that he searched for on his own, the only answer is in the wisdom of Christ. So when you're tired of trying to live life on your own, in your own strength, in your own wisdom, come to Jesus. He is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. He is the answer to the teacher's dilemma. So don't chase the wind. Follow the sun. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the truth of this passage that kind of rattles us because we find ourselves there way too often, trying to figure out life, live life in our own wisdom, in our own strength. We center lives on our own doing, our own activities, our own agenda. And even if we believe in you, we too often live life under the sun as if you weren't there. And we end up frustrated and lost and struggling, which is exactly what the teacher tells us will happen. Lord, we don't want to chase the wind. Any given day, we don't want to be chasing the wind. We want our lives to count. We want everything that we do to be meaningful, purposeful for you. We want to live by kingdom values, eternal values, your values. Lord, keep our eyes focused on you. Please help us with that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for showing us the way. Thank you for this table that reminds us of your death and resurrection, that reminds us to follow you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us meaning and purpose. It's in your name we pray. Amen.